John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The year I was 16,
I got saddled with a babysitting gig for cousins. The parents wanted to get out of town because they'd given each other weekend getaways, Christmas gift, and they wanted to do it as soon as was possible, possibly because of how annoying the toys were that they gave the kids at Christmas. And the kids, of course, not want to go out of town. They just want to tie and hang at home and play with the toys they got for Christmas. So we did. And that first night, it was a real pain getting them to go down to sleep. It's mom and dad were not. It's reading stories and seeing lullabies and all of it. The kids were probably 4, 6, and 8, or 5, 7, 9, something like that. The older one was old enough to know better, given what's happened. So what happened was, after I got up, settled out of bed, I went to the couch where I was sleeping. And I just got to sleep when the little girl comes in and she tugs on me. She says, "PJ, there's a monster in the closet." I said, "No, honey, there's no monster. Go back." So she goes back to her room. And about 20 minutes later, "No, PJ, there's a monster in the closet. It's making noise and everything." "There's no monster in the closet, but if you want, you can." So I looked at the covers, and she got it. You stumbled out and fell asleep. And it was probably an hour later that her older brother came in. And he said, "No, really, there's something in the closet. You gotta come." So we creeped into the bedroom, into the sliding door closet. There's this blue light coming out from underneath. And all we could hear is, this is the year of the Furby. But for those of you that don't remember, Furbies were these little animatronic birds that had sort of really basic artificial intelligence built in. They came with their own language, so you could teach them English, and they were also designed to talk to each other so that they could teach each other language, which became kind of a problem. Because if you taught your Furby words it wasn't supposed to know, it could teach your buddy's Furby those words, and it did not turn out well for me. Because of the words that I said when I discovered the Furbies in the closet. We all camped out in the living room that night. I remember this when, on Friday, I spent all day at Brody Middle School on the street, talking to classes about religion and how religious convictions motivate people to do things. It came to mind because there's a kid who had a Furby keychain, and I am certain she had no idea what it actually represented or how much it was triggering serious memories in me. The kids, though, they were really interested in there was a Muslim speaker who was in around the same time, right? And he talked about Ramadan. And they were just fascinated by the idea of somebody feeling compelled or driven to not eat from sun up to sundown. What could possibly move someone to do that just for fun? And then when they met me, they were really confused because it seemed like an intelligent guy. I could probably get a job if I had to. But I had a very inconvenience myself in pretty radical ways, especially for a 14-year-old boy. A lot of things they couldn't understand about my life that that they were really, really fascinated by. What it all came down to, really, right, was that they didn't have the vocabulary for it, but they wanted to know about vocation. How you could feel so drawn, so compelled by some one thing that you would forsake all other things for the sake of that. And all of you that are married or have been married know exactly what I mean. Because in marrying one person, you are rather conspicuously not marrying all of the other persons. All of the other potential spouses you can have are not other right. So this isn't just a priesthood. And that's why vocations, they're authentic, ultimately come from God. For the kids' intuition, that religious conviction can motivate people to do really extraordinary things that are right, even if the frame they were in school maybe it wasn't altogether helpful. And it's why the stories in today's readings are so important. Because those vocations, those calls from God, we seem to only discover in the context of a community. Samuel. Do you remember the story? Samuel's mom can't have a baby. So she goes to the temple and she does like the 10th century BC Jewish version of the Divina. She prays really hard and she gets so worked up that the priest thinks she's drunk, but she's not. And as a result, when the baby comes, she offers the baby back to God in service at the temple. Samuel was in a place where he could hear the call of God. He situated himself in a place where God would be speaking to him and where he would be open enough to hear. But when God called, he didn't call Samuel in the way that anyone expected. You see, Samuel's mom had made these prayers at the temple. And so she offered her son in service at the temple with the expectation, reasonable enough, that he would be apprenticed by the priest and grow up to take the priest's place. Samuel would be Eli's replacement at the temple. But that is not the call that God gave. When God called, he called Samuel to be a prophet outside the temple. In the streets, and in the squares, especially in the court of the king. Rather conspicuously, not a parish priest. Likewise, the call itself wasn't recognized at first either by Samuel or by the priest. Samuel, go back to bed and then call. Even in the context of the community, hard to figure out what God wants us to do. If we can't get it when we put all of our heads together, how can we possibly hope to get it when we're all on our own? The same sort of thing is happening in the gospel. Andrew is already a disciple of John the Baptist. He's living probably a kind of semi-monastic lifestyle out in the desert with John and his dedicated disciples. And he probably reasonably expected to stay out there with John until the Messiah came. And then the Messiah came. John said so. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't look or act or speak anything like they expected. And the demands that he makes of them aren't anything like he was anticipating. They thought, at most, maybe an armed rebellion, not wandering the street preaching until somebody kills you. That's precisely what happened. And Andrew, in turn, having encountered Christ and recognized him through the counsel counsel the wisdom of another. He reaches out and calls his brother Simon, who becomes Peter, the first Paul. Samuel, having heard the call, recognized, validated through an outsider, so he knows it's not just in his head, he likewise reaches out and winds up calling another, Saul, the first king of the Jews. So when we listen in community, God enables us to be that source of community, that recognition of Christ in other people's lives. And that's what we call vocation. I did a lot of vocations work with the Dominican Fathers. And when I was doing that work, one of the things that became very, very clear, especially working with college students, is that in much the same way that in the church we'll talk about big T traditions and small T traditions, the big T traditions are like the core of the faith, the things we can't change because they're given by God. The small T traditions are the ones that hold us up and support them in our faith life. Just like that, we've got big V vocations: marriage, priesthood, religious life, singleness, diaconate, and small V vocations. For this particular job, this particular time, this particular service opportunity for this season of my life, this small group, that support, this avocation or endeavor. Little things that help support the big thing. And the little things in our life aren't supporting the big thing. Get rid of it. It's not furthering your ultimate goal. Because that big V vocation that's working right, it's saving your soul right now. And if you have things in your life working against it, you're working against your own salvation. It's a pretty dumb thing to do. One way to build up that sense of community, one way to ensure that we're staying near the temple or putting ourselves in a position where we can hear the voice of God, is through small groups. That's what that insert in the bulletin is all about. We're really pushing small groups this time, this year. We have several new ones that have risen up, and are happy to create more if you have an idea. But the idea here is that this is just too big of a group. It's hard enough for me to know everybody. It's not possible for everyone to know everybody. So we create smaller groups that are specifically centered around the faith so that we can trust one another enough with our hearts to share what's going on. So that we can say, I think I'm hearing the voice of the Lord. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? We set checks and balances on ourselves so that we don't just head trip ourselves into strange behavior or justify decisions, things that we want to do, simply because we've created a pious reason for it. That doesn't have to happen only in the context of a small group of Christ the King, of course. And many of you already have lots of support. But it's important to have support, not only in your own family, but that's obviously essential, but in the community of faith, where you've got enough space to be able to share what's really happening. And not just the superficial, mostly fake stuff we tell each other every day. That's why every week I can get together with another group of priests, so that we're able to share what's actually happening in a way that we can't share with our parishioners, because it would be unprofessional and inappropriate. We all need that kind of space. And so the challenge today is to look at your life and see if that space exists yet, and if it doesn't, how you can create it. And if it does, how you can leverage it better. Challenge today is to ask yourself where you might be hearing the voice of God, or where you're not hearing it because you're too loud to listen. Challenge today is to figure out what little V vocations God is calling you to right now. Buoy up, support, and perfect that big V vocation by which He wants to save you every day of your life.